It's my joy to also give you a word of welcome. We trust that you'll be blessed here tonight as you gather in this place, along with all the friends who are here, and thank you for coming. Remember the meetings as they go on through the rest of the week, and we trust that God will come in power and that he will meet with us night by night. So remember, right through to Friday, every evening, 8 o'clock, and join with us, bring others along. And if we need to, take down that partition there and make more room, well, that's fine, we will do that. We look forward to having to do that, and we trust that you'll be here and join with us. We're turning tonight to Ephesians chapter 2, the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to read a passage beginning at verse number 11. Ephesians 2, and the verse number 11. And we'll read down to the close of the chapter. It's a wonderful portion of the Word of God, written by Paul in the course of this epistle, and as we're going to see tonight, written to remind people of what they used to be, and in doing so, thereby showing to those who need a Savior what they must do in order to be right with God. And so let's read these verses, Ephesians 2, verse number 11. Let us hear the word of God. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and all the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And the Lord will bless the reading of these verses of his word to our hearts. And we'll bow again in prayer. We need the Lord's help. And let's just bow and look to the Lord for that help as we come now around the word and we come to the time of the preaching. And I certainly encourage every believer to intercede, to lay hold on God for help tonight. If you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you ask the Lord to speak to your heart. You need that. You need the Lord to come to you and work in you. And may you seek him. Seek him with all your heart, even now and right through this whole meeting. O God, our Father, we come afresh to thee. We thank thee for thy presence with us and for thy help already in the meeting. And yet we come to this vital part of any gospel meeting when the word of God is opened. Now it has been read, and we come to the time of preaching, the time of giving explanation, of bringing exhortation as well, addressing minds, praying that the Holy Spirit will take that word deep down into hearts and bring it with power, saving power, onto souls in this gathering who are in need of a Savior. And so, Lord, shut us in with thee, we pray. Give help to this preacher, give help to the hearer. We pray against the enemy. We are not ignorant of his devices. Realize, O Lord, that there is a battle, there is a conflict, when we move into a gospel campaign, we are going against the forces of darkness. We are moving into territory where the devil holds sway and sin is rampant, and there's need for God's mighty power and mighty intervention. And Lord, for that we earnestly pray, come and help us this evening. And Lord, may there be blessed fruitfulness and Holy Ghost success as the Spirit moves and hearts are touched and lives are changed, even by the power of the gospel. Hear and answer prayer. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. John Newton, the writer of many great hymns, including the immortal lines of Amazing Grace, was born in the year 1725 and he died in the year 1807. As a young man, Newton was forced to serve as a sailor on a slave vessel. And then in later years, he became the captain of such a ship. His life quickly degraded and deeply went into the awful depths of wickedness in his evil trade. And he would have perished but for the grace of Almighty God. On one occasion he was caught in a raging storm that threatened both him and all on that vessel with the awful end of going down to the bottom of the ocean. And yet in that storm, Newton was awakened and was truly converted to the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour and his Redeemer. His life was dramatically changed. He became an Anglican minister. He began to preach the gospel. He began to pen all those hymns of praise with which we are familiar as we look at our hymn books and we notice what this man was moved to put down in writing in that way. He also actually became a strong opponent of slavery and a very strong proponent of the abolition of slavery, campaigning tirelessly against his previous trade. Therefore, this man became a changed man, a man who was never the same again after that experience on that sailing ship when he was wonderfully converted. Throughout his days, from the time of his conversion, Newton could never forget, and obviously so, what he had been as a deep-dyed sinner. Therefore, that he would be humbled and broken before God, he fastened to his study wall the words of Deuteronomy 15 and verse 15, where it says, "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt." In that way, and with those words, this man, John Newton, remembered what God had done for him. He thought about it. He saw that text every time he went into his study. And ere he left that study to go to preach, those words were ringing in his heart and within his soul. And in that way, he was continually reminded of what the Lord had done for him. The words were etched on his mind and they were retained within his soul. "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt." You see, men and women, it is scriptural for the Christian to be reminded of the past, or of his or her past, we might say more personally. That is underlined by the Apostle Paul in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. In this chapter, Paul has believers look back on their past, remember what they were before God saved them, that they might appreciate all the more fully what God in Jesus Christ had done for them. We find many phrases used here by the Apostle Paul to urge them to do that thing. He says, "Wherefore, remember." He speaks of the time past. He refers to their situation at that time, that is, those days when they were still in their sin. He's very anxious to keep before these believers in Ephesus, and of course before believers here tonight, upon their minds what the Lord has done, what they used to be, what has happened in their lives, as God has moved and worked in their souls. Notice the terms in verse number 12 as he speaks of these things. He says, you were without Christ, you were aliens or foreigners, that is to the things of God, strangers, having no hope without God in the world. And so in every way that he can, moved by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul reminds the Ephesians of their previous unconverted state when they had absolutely no connection whatsoever with the people of God and with the Lord himself and with those great blessings and benefits of the gospel that they then came to know and embrace and understand, and the Christ whom they came to trust. They knew nothing of that previously, and now they're reminded of what the Lord had done to bring them out of all that they were and into all that they became by the grace and the power of the gospel. In this way, as Paul reminds Christians of what they used to be and of what they now are in Christ, he reminds, therefore, those who are not saved of what they desperately need. And that's how I want to handle these verses tonight. Yes, they're written to Christians in the way that I've described. But as we think about what the apostle says to God's people here about their past, about their bondage and sin, about where they were and what sin had done to them, he's showing you, my friend, what you need. The very same grace, the very same power, the very same work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, the very same application of all the benefits and blessings of the gospel of Christ and all of the marvelous and wonderful blessings that are found in the work of Jesus Christ. In this way, he's showing you what you need. One of the great deceptions and delusions that darkens the minds of sinners is blindness to this fact of what they need, of the fact indeed that they are enemies of God. And we've read about that. Paul tells these people, you were aliens, you were without God, without Christ, you had no hope. Enmity, uses the word. This variance, this division, this awful state of being cut off from God, it's all here. And my dear friend, that's precisely where you are. And that is a matter that you need to consider very carefully and very deeply once more. Maybe you thought about this before. Maybe it's been on your mind and heart in recent times. I don't know. I can't see your soul. But I would venture to say there's someone here tonight, or maybe more than one, and you have often thought about your condition and your sin and your need. And may God, the Holy Ghost, make you think about it again in this meeting tonight. May the Spirit come down and remove from you the delusion that you're not an enemy of God, because you are. May he take away the deception that all is well with your soul, because all is not well with your soul. May he remove that blindness that's naturally there because you're a fallen creature. And may he take away that other blindness that the devil has forced on you, fostered on you, to make you think that there's nothing to worry about. There's no need to be concerned. You can carry on just as you are and make do with the state in which you're in. My dear friend, you must come to terms with the solemn fact of your sin, the reality of it, that you're cut off from God, that condemnation rests upon you, that you are in danger of eternal wrath should you leave this world in your present state. This is the inference, the clear inference of the verses that I've read with you this evening. Wonderful verses reminding Christians of what they now are, but telling you of what you still are as a sinner. That's why I want to handle these verses, and I want to look at them with you this evening and the rest of the time that we have as we come around the Word of God this evening. I want to deal with this issue of the peace that sinners don't have but could have if they had only turned to Christ. Because we've mentioned the word enmity, it's here. We have mentioned the words that describe man being cut off from God, lost in his sin. They're all here. Therefore, you're not at peace with God. You're not a child of God. You are yet in your sin. And your desperate need is to find that peace between you and a holy God. We want to look, to begin with, at the provision of peace. Verse 14 says this, "For he is our peace." And of course the person there is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. The word peace is used of the Lord there as one of the ways of describing the Savior in his work for us. It's a gospel term. It belongs to the whole realm of the Lord's person and work and the redemption that he has accomplished on behalf of sinners. The word peace is ascribed to Christ in many places in the Bible as a title, signifying that it is in Christ and through Christ and by his work that sinners who are enemies of God, who need to be reconciled to God, can actually find peace. The peace that is absent, the peace that is missing, the peace that you don't have, you'll only find it in Christ, because it's in Christ that there is the provision of peace. It says, he is our peace. Way back in the Old Testament, in Genesis 49, we find there a prophecy from the lips of old Jacob, who referred to the Lord Jesus Christ under the name Shiloh, a lovely name, and it actually means peace. And he writes there these words, "Until Shiloh come." And he's prophesying of the day when the Lord would come into the world and be the Savior of men. And Jacob, of course, was looking toward Christ and resting in Christ and could write of Christ as his Shiloh, his peace with God. Or Isaiah chapter 9 verse number 6, where the prophet Isaiah refers to the Lord Jesus as the Prince of Peace. And so the word peace is ascribed to the Lord Jesus in order to show that he is the provider of peace. If you look at me at verse 15 here, the very last words of verse 15 in Ephesians 2, you have this little statement, "so making peace." So making peace. That's Christ again. There you see it clearly. He's the provider of peace because he's the one who makes peace on behalf of sinners between them and a holy God. And so it's clear and plain that the provision of peace is found in Jesus Christ. The price of that provision, what it cost the Lord to make this peace on behalf of men, and to be our peace, is clearly spelled out in these verses. Look with me at the closing words of verse 15, or verse 13, on into verse 14. It says in verse 13 that ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Now there's the price that had to be paid in order for peace to be established between God and man. Made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. And so it's clear, it's plain. He's the provider of peace. There is the provision of peace. And the price that was paid to make that provision is spelled out here as being the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Down in verse 16, you will find that the Apostle Paul says this, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. That means Jew and Gentile when he uses the word both. He might reconcile Jew and Gentile unto God in one body. That is one company of true believers by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Or as it could be read, having slain the enmity in himself, by his interposition, standing between God and man, doing a work, moving and operating, shedding his blood, dying on the cross, and thereby providing peace for guilty sinners. Notice that God is at peace with men because of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. because of the penalty of death having been inflicted on the Son of God. When we read here of the blood of Christ, we read here of the Lord slaying the enmity thereby through the cross. We are reading the Lord's death. We're reading of His suffering. We're seeing there focus being brought to bear upon what it cost. What it cost the Lord's dear Son to bring peace and establish it and provide it and then apply it to our hearts. And therefore, we're looking at the one who hung on the middle tree, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the shedding of blood necessitates death. Because death is the penalty for sin. By one man, sin entered into the world. That is by Adam. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. My friend, you need to get into your mind clearly and plainly that you are an enemy of God because of your sin. And that God is your enemy because of your sin. God does not love you as you're found tonight in your state of sin. There's enmity there. There's variance there. There's a division there. We see it at the cross. There's our blessed Savior. He has gone there to die. He has gone there to procure this peace that we desperately need. He has gone there to deal with the sin that has cut us off from God. He has gone there to shed His blood because it's the blood that makes atonement. It's the blood that satisfies divine justice. It's the blood that pays the price. It's the blood that fulfills every demand of a holy law against the sinner. And therefore you've got to understand, sinner, that there's no hope for you outside of Jesus Christ. Because Christ has paid that awful price of His suffering and His death and His agony in order to establish peace between a sinner like you and a holy God. Galatians 3:13 tells us that Christ was made a curse for us. And in being made a curse for us, the wrath of God came down upon Him. And He died the just for the unjust. And thereby He established peace on behalf of men. And yet the wonderful thing is, the glorious revelation of the gospel is, that in the shedding of the blood, God is pacified. One of the wonderful names that's given to God in the New Testament, and actually only in the writings of the Apostle Paul, is that blessed name, the God of peace. The God of peace. The world claims to be looking for peace. People are in turmoil. The nations are in revolution for so many reasons. There's no peace, the Bible says, to the wicked. They're like the troubled sea that's driven to and fro, casting up its mire and dirt. That's how God describes those who are not saved. That's how He describes the world that's all around us. And therefore, for men to talk about peace and to say that they're seeking out to establish peace and bring in some kind of a utopia is nothing but a load of nonsense. Because there can be no peace in humanity and among nations while men have no peace with God. Until they're reconciled to God, they cannot be at peace. And therefore, when you look at that wonderful name, the God of peace, here is the truth that the world continually misses. They look for peace, or so they say they do. Of all those movements to find reconciliation between various factions and all the rest of it. But they look into their own hearts and they look at their documents and their decrees and what they pass from government and so on, and it all fails. Because the only one who can bring peace to the human heart is the God of peace. Jesus Christ died, and in providing peace, first and foremost, He pacified God. He satisfied God. That's so vital to understand. The atonement, the death of our Lord, the shedding of his blood was first of all given unto God. And thereby God looks upon men who will turn to him and trust in his Son. He looks on them with favor. He will accept them. He will pardon them. We have that tremendous statement of the Apostle Paul also about this very issue in Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Where he says this, using that title I've mentioned, the God of peace has brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Amen, let me show you tonight. You can't be at peace with God unless you trust in the blood of Christ. You can pray, you can do what you like. You can say you're a good person and a good neighbor, and you look at Christians and say, look at all them with their faults. And my friend, you remain an ungodly enemy of God, lost and on the road to hell, because your faith is not in Jesus' blood. If you look at this passage, you'll find that there's a tremendous proof of how the gospel does bring peace. The God of peace himself is satisfied. He will save all those who trust in his Son who has provided this peace. But you know, peace then begins to work in people's hearts and it brings them together. You see that in this passage. Look with me at some of these terms. Verse number 14, it says this, who hath made both one. I referred to this. This is the Jew and the Gentile. Jesus Christ, who is our peace, hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Think about that. This is all about the Jews and the Gentiles. And here's the Lord showing that this is the only way that the nations can be brought together. The only way that people can be brought together. It is through the gospel. Look down to verse number 15. It says there, in those words, to make in himself of twain one new man. Verse 16, reconciling both unto God in one body. There are two parties in view there. And again, I tell you, in these terms, it's Jew and Gentile. Now, you've got to remember something. Jews and Gentiles have always been at enmity the one with the other. And that's the case tonight. The Gentile world is against the Jew. And we're seeing this more and more as time goes on and things develop. And it will get worse. And the whole world will turn against the Jew eventually. Every nation will. And then the Lord will come. But you see, there's this enmity. And this variance. But you see, in the world tonight, there are Jews who have been converted. And they're now at peace with their Gentile fellow countrymen or whatever the case might be. And their Gentiles converted. And they look upon their Jewish brethren and sisters as being one with them. Because Christ has died to do that. But to broaden it out. This works all the time when people are saved, when they are delivered from their sin. They're brought into a state of peace not only with God, but peace with each other. You can have families where there are divisions. You can have marriages where their things are broken up. You can have fathers and mothers and children, and they are all at war with one another. The Bible tells us this. The Bible makes that clear. What's the only solution for all that? It's the gospel. It's the gospel that reconciles people one to another. As it works and it operates in the human heart and in the human soul. And it may well be I speak to someone tonight and you are at variance with your fellow human beings somehow or other. This is the way of life because of sin. Divisions and broken homes and disharmony and disunity among people. You can't get on with people. You may work with folk. Or whatever the case might be, neighbours down the road, and you find yourself in your heart harbouring something against a person, feeling hatred in your heart for someone. Now be honest, my friend, this is true. This is the way people's hearts are. What will mend that? What will change that? What will make you a person who's able to look at folk whom you at one time were separated from, cut off from, had no time for, and now you're you find yourself, your heart going out to them, and you start to love them. What is that? That is the gospel at work. And that's what Paul is teaching here. Christ has established peace, provided peace, and the outcome is that he brings God and men together, and he brings people together, and he speaks of that one body, as it says there in some of those verses, one body, one company, one great, glorious congregation of Christians, and in the final outcome, it will be seen in all its visible form when the Lord comes and he gathers his people home, and he presents them without fault. No more division, no more variance, no more feelings against one another, all gone forever because the blood of the Lamb has washed it away. But there you sit tonight, and there's no peace in your soul. There's no happiness in your heart. I mean of a true kind, because you're not right with God. You're not at peace with God. You've never come to the one who has provided this peace to experience it for yourself. And the enmity that's in your soul, at least against God that's in your soul, being removed. And my friend, there is enmity in your heart for God. Paul says in Romans 8:7, the carnal mind, the mind of the unconverted, the mind of the unsaved person, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You do not love the Lord. You're not obedient to him. You have never surrendered to him. You're at war with him. There is in your soul a desire to do your own will and go your own way. And that's a demonstration of this enmity. You will not surrender to his claims. And you despise his law. And you live only for yourself. And you live that way all your life. And my dear friend, you're in awful danger. Your soul is traveling onwards toward eternity, and there's no peace in your heart, and God does not view you with love or mercy or peace while you will not come and be reconciled to him by the precious blood that Jesus has shed. And therefore, so long as you remain in that state, there is no hope for your soul. I want you to see that tonight. And I want you to feel that. We are not here on this gospel mission to pull the wool over your eyes and have you come along and feel good about yourself and about life in general and leave and go home and think, that's great, I've been to a gospel meeting, that'll do me now. And you go away with no conviction, no challenge, no confrontation brought to you to show you who you are and what you are. With your enmity with God and your sin and your unrighteousness. My dear friend, it is time to waken up. It is time to see just where you are and where you're traveling. And realize that all the while there is the provision of the peace that you need for your soul. The preaching of peace is also in this passage. Verse 17, it says, this came and preached peace to you, which were afar off unto them that were nigh. There is the preaching of peace. And it's actually Christ himself who has said here to come and preach peace to men. We might wonder about that. This is written to the Ephesians. It was a Gentile city. It was there far off from Israel, the land of Israel, in what we would call Asia Minor. Hundreds of miles from Israel. And yet we're told in verse 17 that somehow or other Christ went to the Ephesians and he preached peace to them. Now how could that have been? Because the Lord never left. That is, when he was on this earth, he never left the borders of Israel. He stayed there. He walked there. He met with the people there. He died there. He rose again there. So when, how can it be said then, when did he go to Ephesus? And the answer is, he went with his servant Paul. By filling Paul with the Holy Spirit and taking Paul there to bring the gospel of grace. Remember, the Lord rose from the dead and returned to heaven, as we find in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. There are certain words written there that are wonderful. It says this: so then the Lord was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Then it says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them or alongside of them. And wherever the apostles went, the Lord went. He went by the Spirit. He took them here, there, and yonder. He took Paul to Ephesus. He took other of the apostles to various places. But the point is, when the gospel is being preached, as it is here tonight, Jesus Christ is here by the blessed Spirit. And he's preaching peace to your soul. He's reminding you that you need peace with God. But he's also showing you that you can have that peace for yourself if you will submit and surrender yourself to the claims of the gospel and come as a sinner to Christ and put your trust in him. That is what the Lord is showing you. He went to Ephesus through Paul. He preached peace to that city and multitudes were converted. Do you know that all the people in view here in these verses, as I speak to you at this moment, they're all in heaven? They lived in this earth 2,000 years ago. They were pagans, they were heathens, they were in midnight darkness, they were lost, they were worshipping their own gods, they were living according to the flesh, they were cheating and lying and committing adultery, they were drunken people. All kinds of sins are mentioned in this book as Paul reminds them of what they used to be. And now every one of them who's in view in that kind of language that we see in chapter 2 is in glory tonight. Their sins all washed away. At peace with God forever. And looking on the blessed Savior who went to the cross for them and died in their place and paid the price as we have seen and brought them together with their Jewish friends in their own city of Ephesus and built them into one church in that city. And then as time went by, he took them home to heaven. And so the preaching of peace resulted in these folk coming to know the Lord. The enmity had been removed. Their hearts then, in that tranquil condition before God, before men, living for the Lord, dying in the Lord, going to be with Christ in heaven, into that place of perfect peace. That all happened because a man went to Ephesus and he preached and Christ was with him. And he came to know and enjoy the peace of God because he surrendered to the Savior. My friend, learn from that how solemn and how serious and how dangerous it is to reject the preaching of peace. What is this mission about? It's an endeavor to reach people like you who need the Lord, yet in your sin, not at peace with God, not really knowing what peace is in your heart. Guilt is there. You're not at peace. You're reminded constantly by your conscience that all is not well with you. Your sins come up before you. You remember your past. You may shrink away in horror from it at times. You may be embarrassed and ashamed as you remember the things you used to do or maybe are still doing. And the things that you've said and the things that you've thought. My friend, God isn't all recorded. And it's all against you. It's on your account. There can't be peace between you and God while that account is still marked by guilt and by the condemnation that your guilt deserves. You can't be at peace with God until you come to Jesus Christ as you hear the preacher in these meetings. And it's not because we can save you, but we're telling you about the one who can. We're pointing you to the Christ of God who made that peace on your behalf and will give you that peace if you come and you trust Him as your Savior. And therefore the question is, are you prepared to surrender to Christ this very Tuesday night? How dangerous, as I said, it is to reject the preaching of peace. That's what the preaching of the gospel is. You come under the sound of the gospel. You hear about these matters of who Christ is, what Christ has done, how God is satisfied with His atonement, how there's forgiveness and cleansing and washing in His precious blood, a new life, a new heart. He says, I will give you a heart of flesh, taking away the stony heart. All of this He promises to give to those who will trust Him. And yet you have never come. I'm reminded of what the Lord teaches there in Luke chapter 14. Let me just tell you what He says toward the end of that chapter that ties in with what I'm saying here. It says in verse 31 of Luke 14, "Or what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Let's just stop there for a moment. This is a little parable. And what the Lord is doing here is showing the sinner, showing you, my friend, that in your state of nature, your state of sin, you are hopelessly outnumbered by God. And there's nothing you can do to deliver yourself from the wrath of God. Nothing whatsoever. It's like a man who has got an army of 10,000. That's what the parable says. Going to meet someone coming against him who has 20,000. And so what is that man to do? Because he's hopelessly at odds. Outnumbered. Or the one who comes against him. God is moving against the world. He's moving against sinners. He's the omnipotent God. He's the God who is without restriction. He's the God of absolute holiness and purity and righteousness. He has the right to damn the whole human race, every last one of us. And that's the God whom you're going to meet someday. And you're no match for God. That's what Christ is telling you here. But listen to what the Lord goes on to say in the next verse. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Isn't that what governments do? They get into trouble with another nation, so they send their ambassador and he goes and talks and so forth to try to settle it. They look for conditions of peace. The Lord takes that kind of language that we're familiar with, and he applies it to a sinner like you. What he's saying is, sinner, there is still time. There is still opportunity for you to get right with God. The Lord hasn't come yet. Death hasn't come yet. Now, both will come. You're going to die. The Lord's coming back. It's as final as that. It's as real as that. You're not ready. Everything's against you, sinner. You're no match for God, I tell you again. You're hopeless and helpless and powerless. You're facing an awful end. What should you do? You should send to God, as it were, and desire conditions of peace. And you should do so without any hesitation. Without waiting, without tarrying, as you have been doing, without putting this matter off. You should come at once. The wisest course is the course of surrender. Surrendering to a loving God who will forgive your sins, who will save your soul, If you look there at Ephesians 2, you also see, as I come toward the end of this message, the privileges of peace. Because in verse 18 it says this, through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There is acceptance with God in those words. Access to the Father. You're afar off. What a privilege this is. You can become a child of God. The name Father is given to the first person of the Godhead simply to signify that he receives sinners and enters into peace with them, and he becomes their father, and they become his children, and are brought into the family, and all is well. And there is this perfect peace between the Father and the sinner who rests in the Son. And there's acceptance, therefore, through the merits of Jesus Christ. There's peace with God, again, I tell you, by the blood of the Savior. And there's also a place then in the congregation of the Lord, admittance into the congregation of the saints. Look at verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's what these Ephesians were told by Paul. We've already seen how he told them, you were far off, you were aliens, strangers, foreigners, from God, from Christ, from spiritual matters, spiritual life. But when they came to Christ, the provider of peace, and heard the preaching of peace, and surrendered to the Lord, realizing how far off they were, how hopeless they were, how greatly outnumbered they were, everything in God against them, his holiness, his wrath, his justice against them, and they could do nothing about it. They came to the Lord Jesus, and now they are accepted by this God. He has become their Father, and they're now part of the family of God. As the closing verses show you, man, I tell you tonight, there's no better place for you to be than to be in among God's people, not merely attending a meeting, but coming to Christ and trusting him and becoming a brother and a sister of those who are already in the family of the Lord and the household of faith and so forth. What marvelous privileges you have in those terms. Will you come? Will you come tonight? You have waited a long time, friend. You have heard much gospel preaching. The Spirit has troubled your heart. He has convicted you. He has dealt with you. And you have not obeyed, and yet there is time, and there is opportunity. But there's something you need to do. You need to obey the gospel. You need to take that step when you just bow your whole soul and your whole life, and you surrender yourself to the Savior. And you put your trust in Christ alone, in the merit of his atoning sacrifice alone. And he will save you. And he will bring you into this right relationship with God, that he becomes your Father. And you'll be in the company of those who already are the Lord's people. Are you prepared to come tonight? I challenge you with that. I know the way the mind goes. You're sitting there right now and you're telling yourself, I'll come another night. I'll wait till another time. I'll put it off. That's how you think, isn't it? You are playing around with the well-being of your soul when you think that way. You're adding to your condemnation because you're rejecting Christ. Young people here tonight, it's time for you to take your stand on Christ's side. Older person, it's certainly time for you. because you haven't much time left. And the natural course of life, should you live to your 100, it's not far away. It's coming down the road of time, sweeping toward you. Your end, your demise, your death, your burial. Those are all real issues. There is no reason for you to wait anymore. Tonight is the time that you have, that you're sure of, to seek the Lord. When this meeting ends now in a moment, and you're going out and we'll be down at the door, please speak to me or Mr. Stewart about these issues. Say something like, I need to talk to you. I can't wait any longer. I must get right with God. And we will be delighted to help you with those matters. Let us bow in prayer. Let's just quietly and reverently now in these closing moments remain still until the meeting is over in prayer. Lord, we hand all over to Thee. O God and Father, have mercy and give help and move, we pray. And in spite of all of the limitations of man, in spite of all of the opposition of hell, O Lord, come this night and get a hold of sinners. And in your own sovereign power and purpose, draw them to Thyself, to Thy Son. For salvation is of the Lord. Hear and answer prayer. Take our thanks for your mercy. We ask this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.